I can recall, I'm sure it's more than 20 years ago now, I can recall 20 or so years ago when I was still a professor back at the university. I can recall there having a guest speaker come to the university, and he gave a particular talk. I don't remember particularly what he said and in that talk, in that address, but I do remember one thing about the question and answer session that followed. For he was asked in that question and answer session the question, and this was, as I say, I think more than 20 years ago now. He was asked, "What do you think will be the greatest challenge that the church will be facing in the coming years?" And this individual said, perhaps he said more than one thing, but I do remember this. He said that the greatest challenge that the church will be facing, or among those great challenges, will be the exclusivity, the exclusive nature of the claims of Scripture, the claims of Christ, and the difficulty our world and our culture will have with the exclusive nature of the claims of Christ. And I think his prediction turned out to be true, at least somewhat. For certainly one, at least, of the greatest challenges that we face in our world today as the church, as believers, is the world's reaction and hatred of and resistance to the exclusive nature of the claims of Christ, the exclusive nature of the truths of Scripture. For the truths of Scripture and the claims of Christ are very much at times exclusive. Very much at times exclusive. And we see that in our text today. For today we come to the third of seven great I am statements in the Gospel of John. We come now to that great I am statement that Jesus makes in John chapter 10, the first of two he makes there, where he says, "I am the door." Very much an exclusive claim. I am the door. For here we see that another exclusive claim of Christ. And we will see more, by the way. We will see more in the Gospel of John. We will see more even in the I am statements. And if you track forward in your mind, you will recognize what I'm saying there and the truth of what I'm saying. But this morning, we are dealing with this claim, this I am statement, this exclusive claim that Jesus makes in John chapter 10. "I am the door." The door, Jesus says there. As we move into it, we will notice in our text that Jesus makes this claim twice in John chapter 10 and in verses 7 through 10. He makes it first of all in verse 7, "I am the door." He makes it again in verse 9, "I am the door." He makes it twice here. The first time he makes it, as we look at verses 7 and 8, the first time he makes that claim there, it may come across at first glance and at first reading to be rather a strange couple of verses there and a statement that he makes there. For he says in verse 7 and 8, "Most assuredly, truly, truly, verily, verily," in the old King James, "most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And then he goes on to say, "All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Now, why do I say that this is rather a strange couple of statements that he makes there? It may seem strange at first glance and in an isolated glance if we are only to look at these verses, and we are not. But it may seem strange at first glance to consider those because he is contrasting there, note you, a door, a way of entry and exit, a door with thieves and robbers. It seems like an odd contrast. At first glance, it may seem like an odd and strange contrast. I would have you note that. But of course, it is not. It is coming to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as John pens this, and as Jesus says this back in John chapter 10. It is actually not quite so strange. It is not so strange if we were to recall last week in verses 1 through 6. For in verses 1 through 6 last week, Jesus used the contrast there as he speaks of sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds and doors. He made there a contrast between the true shepherd, on the one hand, himself, and false shepherds, thieves and robbers, false shepherds there. And how did he distinguish the true shepherd from those thieves and robbers? Well, he distinguished them this way, and he contrasted them this way, by speaking of doors. For the true shepherd is recognized by the doorkeeper and is therefore allowed through the door. But the false shepherds, the thieves and robbers, are not allowed to have access through that door, and they have to climb in another way. So last week, the point last week was, in this contrast, the main point that we gained last week was, in addition to the true shepherd, Jesus, there are false shepherds. There are these thieves and robbers. But that was last week. We are now in this week. So this week, Jesus continues on. He continues on to use this parable, as it were, of sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds and doors. He continues on with that. And he continues on in verse 8 and repeats. He continues on against the backdrop of false shepherds and false doors. And he repeats in verse 8, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And that is something that he said earlier in, for example, verse 5. He speaks of the sheep not hearing these others and not following after them. So he continues on with sheep and sheepfolds and shepherds and doors. He continues against the backdrop of the true, the false, the true shepherds, the false shepherds. But now he transitions over and will be about to explain further as he transitions over to from shepherds and false shepherds, he transitions over to doors. And implied in that is true doors and false doors. So here we go. We enter into it further. That was verses 7 and 8, and a quick look at that, for they are sort of transitionary verses. And now he goes on to explain further the further nature of himself as the door. He explains this further in verses 9 and 10. And so that's where we want to spend most of our time this morning, indeed the rest of our time this morning, in verses 9 and 10, as Jesus explains further this picture of him as the door. First of all, in verse 9, I am the door, Jesus says. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. So notice two things here. Notice two things as we move into it. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the only door. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the only door. In other words, we can take a look at this verse, indeed this text, indeed this picture, both positively and negatively. Jesus is the door. But Jesus is the only door. Let's launch into it, first of all, taking a look at it positively. Jesus is the door. In other words, I say that's positive because that means, and hear me here, because I'm going to remind you in just 15 seconds of the problem the world has with the exclusivity of the claims of Scripture. For notice, first of all, when Jesus says, I am the door, first of all, notice, there is a door. there is a door. We need to bear this in mind when we encounter the charges that the world levies against the truths of Scripture and the claims and truths of the Christian faith and the claims of Christ. For the world does lay charges. The world does react. The world does hate these exclusive claims. And they say such things as, How arrogant it is that you as Christians would dare to suggest that Jesus is the only way of salvation. How arrogant of you that Jesus is the only way to God, the only route to God. And furthermore, what a mean-spirited God you must worship. What a mean-spirited God he must be, they would say, who would provide only one way. But what should be our response to that? How should we respond to that? It's what we've just heard. But he did provide a way. He did provide a way. God is not mean-spirited. Rather, God is ever gracious, for he did provide a way. For we need to understand, God was not bound to provide a way. God was not bound to provide salvation. God was not bound to provide a way of salvation. God was not bound to save one person. We need to understand that. God was not bound to do so. Rather, whatever he does, is of grace. It is out of his magnificent, infinite grace that he provided a way. Thanks be to God. To see this as anything but grace is to go down a very dangerous path. A very dangerous path. Allow me to expand on that in this way. Last week, not yesterday, but 8 days ago in our men's study, we came to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And there it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." 3 days forward from that, and about 5 days ago from now, at our Tuesday night small group, completely different study, but there we were in Psalm 51, and we came across these words. "Behold," David says, "I was brought forth in iniquity." What do those two very different texts and very different occasions have in common? Both of those occasions forced me, and I hope others there, present there, forced me to come to face to face once again with the depth of my sinfulness. With the depth of my sinfulness, the depth of my rebellion against God, and how important that is that we understand that. And as I said again in a recent study, if we get this wrong, we get everything wrong. If we don't properly understand who we were outside of Christ, we don't understand who we are in Christ, saved in Christ. If we get this wrong, the possibility is that we get everything wrong. For if we fail to grasp the depth of our sinfulness outside of Christ, we leave room for some little bit of good in us. And if we leave room for some little bit of good in us, then we leave room for the possibility that God should and can't find something good in us. And therefore, we leave some possibility of thinking that God was somehow bound to save me because of that little bit of good in me. And we're back in this improper, terrible position of believing that somehow God was bound to save me. God was bound to provide a way of salvation. But of course he was not, and that's the point we're making. God was not bound to provide the way of salvation. God was not bound in any way. But we say to those, to this world, we say to those who call the exclusivity of the claims of Scripture to be a terrible thing, we say to them, but he did provide a way. Thanks be to God that he did provide, graciously provide a way. For Jesus says here in our text this morning, I am the door. But secondly, and still positively, as we look at this positively, this claim of Christ, I am the door. As we look at it positively, we see a second thing. Not only did God graciously provide the way of salvation, but he also graciously reveals that way of salvation. Just as he was not bound to provide a way of salvation, he was not bound to reveal himself, and he was not bound to reveal this way of salvation. But he did. Once again, not only did he provide, he reveals it to us. For Jesus once again cries out here, I am the door. I am the door. Come here, for I am the door. A trivial illustration. Back when I was about 40 years old, so that's at least a year ago, back when I was about 40 years old, I learned to ski, finally. I learned to ski because at that time, our children were learning to ski, and I thought, okay, maybe it's a good time for me to try and learn to ski. And so I remember skiing with our son, Christopher, and we were both very much novices at this point. And we were at the top of the mountain. And as we were at the top of the mountain, our son Christopher, pointed over there to that run and said, hey, Dad, let's do that run. And of course, it was the run with the two black diamonds beside it. Which, for those of you who don't ski, don't go down those runs unless you know what you're doing. And fool that I was, I allowed him to talk me into it. And we went down the double black diamond run, which, to make matters worse, was right underneath the chairlift so everyone could see us as we fell and stumbled and tumbled down this run as mere novices. A trivial illustration, but here's the point. I ignored the signposts, for there's the black diamond, double black diamond run over there, and there's the arrows pointing to the blue run and what I probably should have been doing there, the green run even. There were warnings, there were signposts warning me and directing me. A trivial illustration, as I say, but there is a point there. For on an infinitely more serious level, the world plummets down and down and down, ignoring the signposts, plummets down to their destruction. All about us, people are rushing down that way, the way that leads to destruction. And they do so even while Jesus stands and says, I am the door. I am the door to life. All other ways lead to destruction. God was not obliged to provide a way of salvation. God was not obliged to reveal the way of salvation. But thanks be to God, he did. He graciously did. As Jesus says, I am the door. That's the positive way to approach this text this morning. Now the negative way to approach the text this morning. We can also approach it in this way. To note that Jesus says, there is a way. That Jesus says, I am the door. But we also need to note that there is only one door. That Jesus does not say, I am a door. Rather, Jesus says, I am the door. There is me, and there is no other door. Once again, the exclusive claims of Christ. The exclusive claims of Scripture and of Christ. There is Jesus. There is the true shepherd. There is the door. the door that leads to life. There are false shepherds. There are thieves and robbers. And there are ways that lead to destruction. Doors that lead to destruction, and only one door that leads to life and salvation. Life and salvation, for that is exactly what Jesus says next. As we move now from verse 9 to verse 10, or actually still in verse 9, but as we move on in verse 9, Jesus says there, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. If anyone enters by me through this door, the door Jesus, he will be saved. Now, we can move over those words very quickly, but I'm not going to let you, because I'm going to seize this opportunity to remind you of Scripture saying a word that we are ever so familiar with as believers that rolls off our tongue all the time, and rightfully so. But we need to pause on occasion and reflect what it means. In other words, I'm asking you, saved? Saved from what? Saved from destruction is what clearly comes from this account and this text today. Saved from destruction. Saved from God's wrath. Saved from God's just and holy wrath. Saved from destruction. Saved from, but also saved to, as Jesus goes on and presents to us a beautiful picture. And as we move on to the last part of verse 9 now, Jesus goes on and speaks not only of that one being saved from, but that one also being saved to. For he goes on to describe, once again, a beautiful picture here. A beautiful picture in verse 9. Do you see the beautiful picture? If you don't, and you possibly don't this morning, the reason you don't is you need to think like a sheep. And if you think like a sheep, there's a beautiful picture that emerges here. For these sheep who go through this door of the sheepfold, they will go in and out. They will move from the sheepfold to the pasture, from the pasture back to the sheepfold, back and forth, and they will do so with absolutely no fear whatsoever. If you think as a sheep, this is a beautiful picture, for it's a picture of total security, total safety. No fear of thieves, no fear of robbers, no fear of wolves. Nothing can touch them. Nothing can touch you. Nothing can touch you as you go through the door, Jesus. They go in, they go out. They are safe and secure. But there's more to it than that. It's even an even more beautiful picture. For Jesus goes on to say that they will find pasture. Again, if you don't see the beauty of that picture, think like a sheep. In fact, let me ask you a silly question here, but there's a point to it. What do you think sheep dream about? Well, I obviously have no idea, but either to you, so I'm going to tell you what I think. I think that when sheep count sheep and fall asleep, sorry, I couldn't resist that one. When sheep fall asleep, I think that they dream of pastures, of green pastures, lush and green pastures, stretching on and on and on before them. And in all seriousness, as Jesus makes use of this parable, these word pictures describing us as sheep, what more beautiful picture could he present than the granting of, through door Jesus, the granting of these lush and green pastures stretching on and on and on before? We have noted already, there is safety, there is security in door Jesus, and now we see that also in door Jesus, the door marked Jesus, there is fullness. There is sufficiency. They find pasture. They find abundance. And I use that word most strategically for what we will move to next as we conclude. If anyone enters, Jesus says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. A beautiful picture. But it gets better. It gets better. For in conclusion just now, in conclusion, the greatest contrast, I've entitled this, the greatest contrast. We've actually seen this already as we've moved through the text, but now I'm going to make it very explicit, just in case you've missed it somehow. Very explicit, as Jesus does in verse 10. For he moves now from word pictures and parables and metaphors and says it even more explicitly, that which he's been saying already, but makes it explicit. Jesus explains further as he says the following in verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus explains further. Jesus explains further, continuing to use the contrast between the true shepherd and the thieves and the robbers, between the true door and false doors. He continues to use that contrast, but he explains it further here. He makes clear that those thieves and robbers, those false shepherds, those false doors lead only to destruction. Whereas he leads, and now he puts it plainly, he leads to life. And door Jesus leads to life. To follow after the false shepherds means ultimately to fall to destruction. But to go through the door marked Jesus is to enter into life. And surely there we find the greatest of all possible contrasts. Destruction, complete and utter and eternal destruction, and life. Now you might think, as I just said, that that's the greatest of all contrasts. But even that is not sufficient. So in closing, Jesus ramps it up even more. And ramps up the contrast even more, and ramps up his point even more. For he says, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. There's a question that I ask immediately, and I expect you ought to be asking this immediately. What does it mean, abundant life? What is abundant life? I understand life, I understand destruction. What is abundant life? This word is used only six times, including here, only six times, I believe, in the New Testament. It is used in a variety of different contexts and a variety of different ways. But wherever it's used, it carries with it the nuance, the idea, the meaning of more than. In fact, even in excess, excessively. It is used in a negative way that way, to talk about negative things that are more than, that are in excess, that are excessive. And it's also used, as it is here, to speak of positive things and things in positive ways. But they are still in excess, more than, excessively, abundantly. So here, this life that Jesus speaks of is excessive life. It is over-the-top life. It is life beyond what you can possibly imagine. It is abundant life that the door Jesus leads to. But I know what you're saying just now, perhaps, is you're saying, well, that didn't really help all that much, Craig. You're trying to explain it. And you're right. My words are failing as I attempt to describe what this abundant life is like. So let me close now with this illustration, if you will, this other attempt. As I conduct funerals, for brothers and sisters in Christ, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, and as I was preparing this and thinking this way, I realize that I have lost six dear brothers and sisters in Christ in the last less than 2 years. I have conducted five funerals, for Nolan's funeral is yet to come, but there is my dear elderly friend Leslie in the Lower Mainland. There was my dear, very dear friend and mentor, Charlie Nishi, that I performed the funeral for last year. There was a young man who I was mentoring through Okanagan Bible College. And you may remember this. He passed away and died and went to be with his Lord last summer, it was. And there was, of course, Carmen and Rose and Nolan. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And as I conducted those funerals, on one, and I think more than one occasion, towards the end of the funeral, and here's my point, I said something like this. Of all of us gathered here today, mourning our loss, plus one more, the one who we are committing to the grave, the one who has gone before into the presence of the Lord. Put all of those people together, and there is one and only one of those people who really knows what it means to be alive. And you know the irony, the paradox of which I'm speaking here. That one person, the one person of all of us gathered there, the only person who really understands what it means to be alive is the one who in our eyes is dead. They're the one who more than anyone else understands what it means to be alive. For they understand fully now what Jesus speaks of here. I have come to bring life, and I have come to bring it abundantly. And they have now entered into, each one of those, wonderfully, have entered into that abundant life fully. For yes, that life which Jesus gives, and hear me, is enjoyed and known by the believer here and now. I'm not saying anything different. Even that abundant life that Jesus gives is known by you right now if you're a believer in Christ. But though it is known by you, though it is known by you now, even so as a believer, even so as a believer knowing life and abundant life here and now, you are, and I am, nevertheless, dwelling still in what C.S. Lewis called the shadows. The shadow lands. The shadow lands. And those shadow lands, and even the abundant life that we enjoy now, pales in comparison to what Paul calls in Romans 8:18, the glory which will be revealed in us. The glory which shall someday be revealed in us. Jesus here, even if I am not able to, in my failing words, properly and fully articulate it, Jesus here speaks of the greatest of all contrasts. For the thief, he says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, and all other doors lead to that. Killing and destruction. But Jesus says, but I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it, more abundantly. All other doors lead to destruction, but the door that is marked Jesus leads to life, leads to abundant life, leads to abundant life here and now. And leads to abundantly abundant life yet to come and forevermore. I have come, Jesus says, that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is a way. We thank you that you have graciously provided salvation. We thank you for Jesus, the door that leads to life, abundant life. Father, may it be so. May it be so that each one of us here, each one listening in, that each one of us would know now and forevermore that abundant life in him. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.